know if this mic is working. Last Thursday, when Paul Scott spoke at the end of his sharing about how God had worked in his life, he used a verse in 1 Chronicles 28, 9 through 10. So if you want, you can look up 1 Chronicles 28. Most of the scripture is going to be right there. The verse, I'm going to read it now, and then I'm going to go back just a little and read it again. But the verse was, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee, but if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. That first part of that verse that struck me, I'm going to back up a couple verse, few verses, and then I'll come back to it. Still in chapter 28, verse 6, and I guess some of the important to start with, this is the time frame of David had the desire to build the temple. And it was a real burden on his heart, but God said, no, you can't. You're a man of war. I do not want a man of war building my temple. It is to be a spiritual house. And as a result, God chose Solomon, I hope my mind doesn't fail me tonight, all of David's son. David had a lot of sons. But apparently, and I don't know whether the pastor can tell me, do you know how many sons?
I don't know the total, no.
Okay, I know from what I read, he had many sons. I don't know whether he was one of his latter sons, but I suspect that Solomon had a sensitive spirit to him. He was not like his father, a warrior. And I think when God wants somebody to lead his house, he wants somebody with a sensitive spirit that cares about people. In 1 Chronicles 28, verse 6, it says, And he said unto me, Solomon thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Now, this is God speaking to name Solomon's father.
David.
David. I'll write it down and then I won't forget. Anyways. He said in verse 7, Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever if he will constant do my commandments and my judgments as at this day. Some of what was being related here is that God trusts us with something as long as we will follow his commandments and stick to it. Don't get weak and vacillate back and forth, but stick to it. David stayed strong over the years, but part of David's problem, and if you think about it, David had an awful lot of sins, but he was still a man after God's heart. That's something to say that, you know, no matter how bad we are, how much we slip or sin against God, we should still be thought of a man after God's heart. David had to have repented of all of this. And God still used him. Think about Paul, all of the things that he did prior to his conversion. He murdered Christians. And yet, Paul was one that wrote probably a third of the New Testament. God turned that around and used that for his glory. So, some of my thought here is a challenge for us. If we slip and fall, say we're sorry, repent, get back on track, and God will still use us and wants to use us. And then moving up to verse 9, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father. And that was some of what kind of struck me. Know thou the God of thy father. God is singular. There's only one God. Can we as fathers say, and this is where it struck me, can we say to my son, our sons, know the God of your father? In other words, for the Asquith boys, know the God of your father. Rich, I know of Rich's background and his dad. The challenge can be to Rich. Know the God of your father. That, to me, is a significant thing. Serve him with a perfect heart. When I saw this, I thought of my wife and one of the things that she did when our children were little. And my older son was the one that captured this the most. She always said, before you go to bed at night, when you pray to God, ask God to forgive you for the sins that you did that day. She was saying to him, know the sins that you did, in a sense, write it on the chalkboard. And at the time when you go to bed, say you're sorry and erase it. Stay current with God. Don't keep accumulating sins that you continue to feel guilty all the time. Stay current with God. The verse moves on and it says, and with a willing mind. You know, that is true. You have to have a willing mind to want to love God. You have to be willing to accept him. But what was the hymn that we just picked up, Gracie Knew? Trust and obey. That is important. To serve him, you have to know him, have a relationship. And then you have to trust him that he's going to do for you what he knows best. And sometimes, I will tell you, you know, at my age, sometimes there have been things I haven't always thought I liked in life. But God had a purpose in that. And it's not always pleasant, it's not always easy, but he takes it and uses it. He promises that to us, that if we just will trust him and obey him, he can use us. We don't know the beginning and the end. For the Lord searcheth all hearts, and that's why James said to the boys and the girl, confess your sins every night. If you think you're going to hide it from God, if you're saved, you got the Holy Spirit in your heart. That's God knocking. You aren't going to get away with it. If you think you're going to lie to God, you aren't going to get away with it. I remember as a kid, this was one of the few times I lied to my father. And I don't know, I was probably his age. And I went out in back of the barn, we had an oat field there. And I went out around the edge of that, and I got into that oat field, and I thought, boy, this is so much fun. I can make these paths in this oat field. And I was making a nice little village in there and whatever, and came in for supper that night, and Dad says, you been out there in that oat field? No. Must have been a bear. No. I don't know where I ever heard of a bear going into an oat field, much less a bear being around, but somehow I fabricated a good lie, and I know in all honesty my father didn't buy it. And I never said I was sorry, but I'll tell you this, I never forgot it either. And I know I didn't fool my father. he had a little compassion on me that time. I could have got a whooping that I would have been memorable. The Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. So if we're starting to think about things that we shouldn't, and that's one of the things that I so very much enjoy, the challenge that Tim McVeigh did to Sam and his new wife. He knows the thoughts. Keep your heart pure. Treat your wife with respect. Wives, treat your husband with respect. I know over the years, Jane would make a comment to me about someone that she knew that had a wandering eye. And it got him into trouble. But you think about it, for a wife to see your husband looking around, the woman going down the street and you're driving up the street, what does she feel? She feels defiled. And I'm sure that can happen with women looking at some handsome, whoever the fella is that's popular on television now, that's tall, dark, and handsome. Whatever, I'm sure it can be the same, but still, God knows the imaginations of our thoughts. Stay current with God. It's important here. If we seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Again, we have to take an active part in all this. Seek. It takes effort. Verse 10 says, take heed now. That's a warning. For the Lord doth chosen thee to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. And this is the charge to Solomon. Build this house. Build it right. Serve in the house right. Let's skip up to verse 20, and still in chapter 28. And this is David's charge to Solomon. And David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and of good courage, and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed. For the Lord God, even my God, now see the reference back to the God of the Father, will be with thee. So there's a promise. David knew that his God would be with Solomon, if Solomon would just trust and obey. That's the same with each one of us. If we will just trust and obey, God promises he won't forsake us. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. One of the things that the Bible charges us with is when you start a project, count the cost. Dedicate yourself to finish the project, no matter what. And years ago, I got into a project at a church where they were rebuilding an organ. I wasn't an officer. We were just volunteering to give our time. A man was volunteering in the name of a person who died in the church to come and direct how to restore, rebuild this organ. And when that project got started, I said, Lord, I will see this project through. Prior to that, I had served as a trustee for a while. And as the trustee, I got frustrated doing the work and the time of projecting what projects would cost and doing all the legwork. A lot like what Jim and John do. And I will be thankful. This church amazes me. When the pastor and the trustees present something, you follow it. You don't look to change them around. You follow them and support them. Too many times I thought things get changed around. And I became frustrated. I said, I'm not going to spend my time doing this. But as I said, when this organ project started, I said, I will see this project through with the Lord's help. It will be a testimony to the Lord. Project should have taken a year. It took 4.5 years.
Wow.
A lot of people were out for the first 3 months. By the time we got out to 8 months, less than half were there, out of about 35 or more. By the time we got out to 2 years, at best there was probably 3 or 4 of us. Then it was down to the pastor and myself. And I finally said to my pastor, who was a close friend, I said, "You need to spend more time on your messages. I will do this alone," because when he worked with me on Friday night, he wasn't as prepared on Sunday. "I'd rather you have spend time on your message." I dedicated myself to spending 4 hours a week every Friday night for 4.5 years. If I missed a night, I made it up the next week. In other words, I made 8 hours up the next week. I saw it through, and I'm not bragging. My point in saying this is I said I would see it through. Jane said, and I don't blame her one bit, she said, "Why don't you stay home? All the rest of the men are. Why don't you stay home?" I said, "I can't. I gotta see it through." I know I've heard the pastor say more than once that he wished he hadn't quit on a church. I think that's what you told me. You kind of regretted it. Well, this was a time when I regretted it. I let the Lord down. I let myself down. And as far as I'm concerned, when I resigned, I let the church down. Offerings for the temple in chapter 9 or 29 of 1 Chronicles. David the king said unto all the congregation, "Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen," now that's important, "God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for his palace is not for man, but for the Lord God." He was challenging, this is a job that you do quality. You don't cut corners. God was providing all the needed stuff. Verse 9. Then the people rejoiced, for that they offered willingly, because with a perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. And I can imagine he was proud of his son to see that project. He wanted to do it, but God said, "You can't. You're a man of war. You're a man of death." And in verse 13, "Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name." And this was one of the things I took away from Teen Week. One of the speakers said, "Praise God. Praise God. Our prayers should start praising God. He's done so much for us." Verse 14, "But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee." You think about this. I think of the verse, "Without him was not anything made that was made." Everything that we know was made by God. And yet, he gave each one of us talents and abilities. You got them from God. How many times do you claim those talents that God has given you as, "Well, they're my own. I worked hard in school and I got trained and I'm doing a great job because I'm such a wonderful," pick on Stephen, "carpenter. Or I'm a farmer. I've done a good job. I did this, I did that, I did the other." You know, without God, I am nothing. He gave me everything that I have and the talent. He gave the pastor the talent to be able to understand God's word, to rightly divide it. That is a real blessing and a gift. That's what happens when a man is called of God. You can count on God to provide. The same with Dale. Verse 17, "Also, I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness." tries the heart is the testing. Maybe God's going to give you a little hardship and a little difficulty. You know, I just lost my wife. That's a trial.
Sure.
Well, what am I going to do? I can get mad at God. But what I said after this, after she passed away, I said, Lord, now what do you want me to do? How do you want me to use my life? Farming was hard for me the last quite a number of years because of conditions beyond my control. And it's not just farming, it was beyond my control. And it reoccurred strongly about 3 years ago, and I lost a lot of cattle again. Cattle is where I make a living. So I didn't have too much to do for a while. Count your blessings. Because I didn't have so much to do, I had time to spend with my wife. When she needed help, I was there. My wife walked alongside of me. She was never in back of me. She knew better than to be in front of me. She was my partner. And I loved my partner. And I miss going shopping with her alongside. I never complained, even though I was sore, about going and doing shopping because she didn't have the energy. I loved my wife. And a pastor had a book that I read here a while back. I gave it back to him in the middle of it so he could pass it on. In the middle of that book was charity and love. We can talk about love. There are three types. Agape is the one where it's self-sacrificing. What is charity? Charity is when I allow my wife to be my wife, to express her gifts and abilities, and to serve the Lord without having to have my permission. And if she wanted to do something, I let her do it. My wife also said, I know that if I push him too far, when he says no, you better stop, because you're way past no. And it's true. I gave my wife a lot of slack to do what she wanted. She loved the Lord. She determined at the age of 16 she was going to serve God. She said, Lord, take me and use me. And he did. And some of the cards that we got were a testament to her love, and different ones that she led to the Lord. She taught Sunday school. She taught a youth program. And I remember talking about it before she passed away. We had a little blue station wagon, Pontiac station wagon. And she'd take that station wagon and she'd pick kids up on the way to church, drop them off, and go get another group, a youth group. And she'd have about 20-some kids that came out to what we call jet cadets. She loved it. She taught release time until she couldn't tolerate the kids misbehaving so much. Modern kids are tough some days. Anyways, the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of the people, and prepare their heart unto thee. We use the term grace because, quite frankly, it's unmerited favor. Quite frankly, if God didn't have grace on us, none of us would be saved. We'd have been kept out of Garden of Eden and never got back in because the cherubims would not have let us in. But God chose, even from the foundations of time, to have a plan for us to have fellowship with him. All we have to say is, I'm sorry, Lord, save me. It's just the free gift of salvation. You know, it's like Christmas, the present under the tree. It has your name on it. How many people ignore that gift of salvation? There's a lot of people in the world right now. It's free. You can't work for it. How do you work to pay for the shed blood of Jesus Christ? I can't put a value on it. The pastor says every drop that was shed on the ground, he took that and took it to heaven to show his Father. Here is the blood sacrifice, his obedience to the Father. Not my will, but thine be done. Obedience. Even God's Son to his Father. What less example is it to us? In verse 19 in chapter 29, "And give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart." That's a pretty good request. "To keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for which I have made provision." And I know Dale has studied the tabernacle of the tent, right? The priest to go in and serve duty in the temple had to wash himself, clean his clothes. There would be no spot or blemish on him. Even so much so that one time a year that he went in to offer the ultimate sacrifice in the Holy of Holies, they had a bell on him and they had a rope on his leg. And if that bell didn't keep tinkling, they knew, drag him out. He was going in to serve an offering up for the people that one time a year. He was to ceremonially clean himself as absolutely as much as he could. That's all I want to share out of that segment. I've got something here that I just want to read quickly. I read this. It's in a book that I had read before, and I found it here again lately. It says, "No retreats, no reserves, no regrets." And in the back, it was, I found, because I think it goes along with what we've studied tonight. It's called "The Judgment Seat of Christ." And this is a message for believers. Now, I want to emphasize something. There are two judgments. There's the judgment for sinners, and there's the judgment for the saved. The sinners are going to be judged for the sin that they did because they rejected God's provision of salvation. For us as Christians, we will not be judged for our sins because our sins have been covered by the blood. We are washed as white as snow. And when God looks down, all he sees is Jesus' shed blood. We're holy in the eyes of God. But if there's a judgment seat, what's that going to be for? Someone spread a rumor that there are no tears in heaven. Not true. The Lord says this, "I will wipe away tears." There will be tears. I believe at the judgment seat of Christ, there won't be a dry eye. And I hope I can get through this because what I'm going to read you is, to me, was very upsetting. As he begins to play back the videotape of your life, your works, your motives, your hidden desires, there will be cause for tears. Now, I'm not saying your sin. In my own mind, I try to picture what that scene will be like. One by one, every man, individual, will see those things that he has done in life. And there's a reference to 1 Corinthians 3:13. And I believe that one by one, he will call every saint by name to stand before him. This is about the apostles, okay? He will say, "Matthew." Remember, Matthew was the IRS man who wrote the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew will stand up and the Lord will say, "Matthew, what have you done for me?" He replied, "I admit that when I was a disciple, I wasn't much of one. I knew that I ran when I was in the garden, and I was as far away from the cross as I could be. But after the resurrection, I became convinced you were who you said you were." And according to history, they asked Matthew to deny that Christ rose again, but he couldn't deny when he knew what he knew was true. So they killed Matthew with a sword in Ethiopia. But the Lord will say, as Matthew sits down, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Next, he will call Mark. "Mark, what have you done for me?" Now, I believe that Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark, is John Mark, that you read in Acts. Remember him? He is the one that started out with Paul on one of the mission journeys, and just about the time it got tough, John Mark said he'd better go back and check on Mommy. "Go home, John Mark." Paul was so aggravated with him that the next time they went out, Barnabas wanted to take him because Paul wanted nothing to do with him. In the Gospel of Mark, a disciple in the garden flees when he runs, and the enemy grabs his cloak, and the disciple streaks through the garden naked as the first streaker. It never gives the name, but it is such a personal testimony that I suspect that it was John Mark himself. And poor John Mark has to watch the video in front of us all. And John Mark will say, "If ever there was a chicken, it was me. If there ever was a coward, it was me." But later, when they asked John Mark to just deny Jesus, that Jesus really was God, he couldn't. He knew he was God, so they took John Mark, tied him alive to the back of a chariot, drug him repeatedly through the streets of Alexandria until they ripped the flesh off him. He was nothing more than a bloody mess. Now you see why. When I read some of this, I was in tears. And then he will call Luke. Luke was the doctor who wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. The doctor who so faithfully went with the Apostle Paul through the book of Acts. They hung Luke in an olive tree in Greece. Peter, remember Peter, the proud, bold one who stated, "I don't care where you go, I will go with you." And the Lord said, "Peter, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter did. And Peter was crucified in Rome, upside down, because he didn't want to be crucified like the Lord. He didn't feel worthy. James the Great, beheaded in Jerusalem. Another one. James the Less, thrown from the pinnacle of the temple, and then because he was still alive, they went down and with a club, they literally beat him and split his body right in half. All because he would not deny the one he followed was really Christ the Messiah. Bartholomew, cut up, flayed alive. You know what I mean by flayed? Fishermen do. Andrew, bound to a cross where he preached to those who persecuted him until, exhausted and starved, he died. Thomas the doubter, not a doubter any longer. "Thomas, will you deny him?" He would not. They ran a lance through his body. Jude, shot with an arrow. Matthias, stoned, and because there was still a flicker of life in his body, they cut his head off. Barnabas, stoned to death. Paul, after all his tortures, was beheaded in Rome. One person of all the apostles and all the writers of the New Testament didn't die a martyr's death. He was John, and this is the one that, to me, is the most upsetting. They dipped John in a vat of boiling oil. And when they brought him out, he still lived. His flesh was so marred that you could not distinguish his nose from his eyes, from his mouth. They said he was the ugliest man alive. And I can't fathom this pain. I remember years ago, I got burnt with some insulation up under a tractor that caught fire, and I pawed it out to save the tractor, and that got on my hand, and that burn, I went to the house, and Jane put it under cold water. The pain was excruciating. Even after it was clean, it wouldn't go away. It just throbbed and ached. I can't imagine what he ached all over. That's not the end of the story. They banned him to an island named Patmos because they never wanted to see him again. And there on that island, God gave him a vision. The revelation of Jesus Christ, the book we know of Revelation. Can you imagine? He went through all of that and God still allowed him. And I don't misunderstand the way I said that. God used him to be able to write to us or record to us what the book of Revelation was about. He saw. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I wanted to connect this with the first part. It's probably taking a little longer than maybe you would have wanted, but I think of how many times in life we have opportunities to share the Lord and we don't, because maybe we're embarrassed. It's hard just to share it amongst your family. You know, everybody says, oh, I can go to a far land and I can tell them all about Jesus Christ. I had a brother-in-law said that, but he wouldn't witness to his family and friends. And I'm guilty of the same thing at times and over the years. When I should open my mouth, I have the regrets. You know what regrets? They gnaw on you. You don't forget it. The best you can say is, Lord, I'm sorry. Pastor, that concludes what I have here. I was going to turn the prayer request over to the pastor. Thank you for the opportunity.
Pour your heart out.